verse by verse as we go through this part. Last week or two, we've been looking at different songs of Christmas. And this evening, we're going to be looking at this song that we sang in the morning service, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. I've entitled this message, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. So just a moment, we'll just read just one or two verses, just by the way of getting us started this evening, so we don't think we need to read all of it all over again for the sake of time this evening. We look forward to having you be with us during our Christmas Eve service. We do set it a little bit later, and that way if you have time and you want to get with your family, you can still come to the house of the Lord. So it's a very special time. It's a candlelight communion service. And so the communion will be done in a safe manner. Again, we'll provide a little cups for you to use for individually. And then we'll have our candle lighting ceremony as well. So if you're able to come and be a part of that, I know it will be a blessing to you for that. Surely one of the greatest stories of Christmas is the story of the visit of the wise men from the East. Wherever the story of the birth of Jesus Christ is told, this strange account of men from some faraway land who brought gifts to the baby is told over and over again, year and year again. For time immemorial, every children's Christmas pageant has included them. We think about Mary and Joseph usually in the middle of the stage, and then shepherds are generally on the left and wise men are on the right. And the biblical account of the wise men comes to us only in Matthew's gospel. All that we know about the wise men is found in chapter number 2. The wise men show up in verse number 1 and disappear in verse number 12, leaving behind many unanswered questions such as this: who are the wise men and where did they come from? We ask ourselves this question: how many are there? I know the song tells us how many they are, but that's just a song. It's not the Bible. It's questions such as, what is the star they saw, and how did it lead them to Bethlehem? Maybe a question along this line: how long after the birth of Jesus Christ did they arrive in Jerusalem? How about this? How did they know that the baby was going to be born King of the Jews? And they're just a few questions that sometimes come to our minds as we think about this wonderful part of the Christmas story containing the wise men. And because of the mystery and all the unanswered questions, legends have grown up around them. Again, I want to use that word legends. I want you to understand that these are legends. Over the centuries, the wise men were given three names: Caspar and Melchior and Belshazzar. And they're even recognized by saints in some denominations, and even a tradition arose that's called the Adoration of the Magi, and that's seen in the typical pictures of the nativity scene, where the wise men are on the right, the shepherds are on the left, and Jesus is there, and the wise men are bowed down. That's what some denominations, some people call the Adoration of the Magi. In fact, if you were to go to a cathedral in Cologne, Germany, they say there's some relics alleged to be the remains of the wise men there. And by alleged, that's what they just mean. They say it is, but the rest of the world say, no, it's not. There's no way it is. And the remains that they say are the wise men is just their heads only. So I don't know if I want to go to there to check that out or not. I don't think you can view the heads, but the remains, they say, are there. It just goes to show you about the mystique of these wise men. After you think about all the questions and you play it over in your mind over and over again, you may have more questions than when you started with. And I find myself sometimes in that predicament as well. So that's part of the fascination of this Christmas story. So let's stand. We'll just read a couple of verses in Matthew 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could gather together this evening and think on this thought of beautiful star of Bethlehem. Father, as we go down through this passage this evening, Father, help us to give good understanding and teaching about the wise men. Father, some facts that we know, but Father, there's a lot that we don't really know. So help us to determine what's a fact and what's just a good educated guess. So Father, I pray then as we close, Father, as we conclude this message, Father, you'll apply some truths to the hearts and minds of your people that are here this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we think about this beautiful star of Bethlehem, I want you to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this evening, notice a developing story. And in that developing story, we find a situation as it unfolds. It all begins in verses 1 and 2, and I'll read those again. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So right away, we discover something that's very interesting. These wise men, whoever they are, show up in Jerusalem just after the birth of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about the wise men, I want you to think just after. I know I said that was a Freudian slip. It's not just after. At some point after the birth of Jesus Christ, these wise men shows up. And then when it's contrary to the belief that the shepherds and the wise men arrive in Bethlehem at the same time. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at that sign and our display out there, that is not a biblical display. The world likes to think that at the manger scene, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary was there. They like to believe the shepherds were there, and they were. But then we tack on these wise men. And so when you think about that, understand that more than likely, the wise men showed up at a far greater point to Jerusalem, moving to Bethlehem to see Jesus Christ. So understand this, that the shepherds were there the night that Jesus Christ was born. But the wise men came at some point later. But how much later? Well, no one really knows for sure. It may have been a few days. It could have been a few months. Some even think it's a year, and I think a lot of people believe it was up to two years before the wise men made their way to Jerusalem and eventually to Bethlehem. When the wise men do find Jesus, he is with his mother, and the Bible said he is in a house in Bethlehem. He's no longer in a manger. He's no longer called a babe, but he is a young child. So if we assume that the wise men, when they first saw the star on the night that Jesus was born, and began to immediately make preparations to leave where they were in the east to where Jesus Christ was being born, their journey would have taken them a very, very long time to be there. So it just seems illogical that Herod would order the execution of the children to and under just to be safe that he got the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, the tradition of the Eastern Orthodox Church teaches that the wise men came 12 days after Christmas, and that is typically on the Sunday nearest to January the 6th. And that's why that Sunday closest to January 6th is called Epiphany in the worldly church calendar, as we would call it today, because Epiphany celebrates the manifestation of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. And Epiphany is still celebrated today. As a matter of fact, after my studies this morning, I turned on Fox News and I heard one of the lady commentators speaking about her church and her family celebrates Epiphany as well. And so we find that a lot of people believe that. I believe personally that it was a lot later, more than 12 days. But the fact of the matter is, nobody really knows for sure. And again, this is only tradition, it's only speculation. Well, we see the situation as it unfolds in the first part of verse number 1. But then notice in the second part of verse number 1, we find the stargazers from the east. The stargazers from the east. Notice that these wise men are called wise men from the east. And that's all we're told about them. It's as if we understand exactly who these wise men are, and we exactly know what the Bible says when it says from the east. This term magi is a is a Persian word and refers to a special class of priests in the Persian Empire. The Greek word that we derive wise men from comes from a word magoi, and also magos if it's plural. So magoi would be singular, one wise man. Magos would be wise men, plural. So who were these magi? Who was these magos? They were professors. They were philosophers of their day. They were brilliant. They were highly educated scholars. They were trained in medicine and history and religion and prophecy and, of course, astronomy, as we already know. They were also trained in what we would call astrology. You see, in our day today, we don't follow astrology. We don't go to an astrologer. We don't read the horoscopes. We don't do anything like that. Astrology today has justifiably has gotten a bad rap. But in the very beginning, astrology related to man's search for God. So in the very beginning, like a lot of things, it started out good but ended up very bad. You see, the ancients studied the skies to find the answers to life's great questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Is there a God? The difference between astronomy and astrology is this. Astronomy is the science of the study of stars. Maybe when you were in school or your children, they got to go to a place where they would show stars up in the ceiling, and it'd be a wonderful time. That is okay. It's okay to study the stars. But astrology is the belief that there is a connection between the position of the stars and human destiny. That, my friend, is not for you and I. The Magi were experts in astronomy, but they were also experts in astrology, and they claimed to be able to divine the future. The important fact for us to know this evening is simply this, that they were highly influential in Persia. They were advisors to the king, but contrary to the song, they were not kings. They were advisors to the king. They were powerful, but they were not kings. So that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," is a bust if it comes to biblical doctrine. I just hate to tell you that. They were advisors, but they were not kings. One Bible scholar put it this way: although we can't call them kings, we could call them king makers because they'd functioned as political advisors to the Persian rulers. Well, we see as we think about the beautiful star of Bethlehem, the situation as it unfolds, stargazers from the east. But then notice in verse number 2, we find the searching for a baby. When you think about the wise men searching for a baby, I thought about this. Why have they traveled so far from home? Their journey from Persia to Israel, as we would call it today, to Bethlehem and Jerusalem, was over 1,000 miles. And the answer is simply this. They came to see the baby that they know was to be called the King of the Jews. And I find this very fascinating. They knew a baby was born, but they didn't know where. They knew he was the king, but they didn't even know his name. So they come to Jerusalem, the capital city, seeking help to find this king who they know that was born, but didn't even know his name. And a big surprise was waiting for them when they arrived in Jerusalem that day. We'll get to that in just a moment. Well, we see something else. Notice the second part of verse number 2. Notice the star of wonder. In verse 2, it adds a detail that has baffled and intrigued Bible scholars and even astronomers for over 2,000 years. Notice what it says. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. What was his star in the east? That's what they said. We have come, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I thought about that. What did they see? And how did they know it was his star? How did they know it was the star? How did they know it was connected with the birth of the Messiah that was promised? How did they know that particular star was connected with Israel? It helps me to remember that the wise men were a student of the sky, remember? They studied astronomy and they studied astrology. And so something unusual that would have happened in the sky, it wouldn't have flipped their gourd. They would have understood it. They would have known, and they began to think and study about it. Helps us to know as well that in those days it was common to associate the birth of a great ruler with some unusual heavenly phenomena. Now, we know today that it was probably just a coincidence besides this phenomenon that happened. But understand this, that generally, when a new king was born, a new baby was born into the kingdom to inherit the throne, they would look up into the sky and they would try to find some new phenomenon. You know, I think this, every time I look up at the sky, I see something new, amen? And so you can probably make the sky say whatever you want, just like some people try to do with the Word of God. So the star, whatever it was, would make perfect sense and would fit perfectly in with what those wise men already knew about Christ and the star. You could say this, if God wanted to get the message to these pagan priests, he picked the perfect way in which to do that. But still, the question remains, what was the star? Honestly, I have to tell you this, we do not know what the star is. The Greek word for star is aster, and it's a very general sense. It could refer to a bright object in the sky. It could refer to a star or a planet or a meteor or even a comet, but not necessarily. It could just be a specific light that just appeared out in the firmament. I believe it was a supernatural light from God. I believe God put it there for them to see, and they saw the light. They headed to where they needed to be, to Jerusalem. They understood the prophecy, and they went there. They went to Jerusalem and said, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" And then they went to Bethlehem to see him. So I believe it was some kind of supernatural light from God. The star was not a natural phenomenon. It wasn't something that was up there all the time, and all of a sudden, I believe, one day it just got a little bit brighter than all the rest. I believe it was a light placed there by God in the atmosphere, specifically and especially for the Magi to see. It may or may not have been a star. I don't know. I don't believe it was. I believe God just put that special light there for them to see. If you think about it, it wouldn't be the first time that God used light to lead somebody. I'm referring to the pillar of fire, which led the children of Israel in the wilderness. He used that light to help lead them, the children of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness. Well, in this Christmas account, not only do we see a developing story, but then notice, secondly, Daniel and the wise men. Daniel and the wise men. Notice this truth. The truth is, we don't know for sure what that star was. But let me take this mystery a step farther. A star alone wouldn't tell the Magi all that they needed to know. Just them getting up one day, looking out, seeing that star at the break of day, wouldn't have been enough for them to figure out, oh, that's the Son of Man. That's the one that's been prophesied. He must have been born. So it had to be a little bit more than that. They knew enough to come to Jerusalem to seek the baby born King of the Jews, and they didn't get that from the sky. They didn't read that sign. It wasn't written in the sky for them to hightail it to Jerusalem and eventually get to Bethlehem. So here's the big question. How did they know the star meant anything at all? How did they know? What caused them to begin this long, arduous journey of 1,000 miles to go from where they were in the east all the way to Bethlehem or Jerusalem? Well, we see the truth, but then notice the testament. What we do know is this, that the Jews and the Persians had intermingled for the last 500 years. Since the time of King Nebuchadnezzar and the time of Daniel, the Persians had known really of the Jewish expectation of the Messiah. Remember that Daniel was named the Rabbimag. He was chief of the Magi. He was in charge of these, so to speak, if you call it three or how many ever showed up. Let's just say three for the sake of speaking. He was in charge of that class of people. And it's possible that they even knew from the prosody of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter number 9. And so we understand that they had some more understanding besides just a bright light
up in the sky. Perhaps Daniel might explain to him the prophecy in Numbers 24 and verse number 17 that Balaam spoke, where the Bible says this: I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Perhaps Daniel, in teaching and being the head guy of all the magi, perhaps he might have taught them this prophecy. We don't know the exact time when the star first came, but they knew the time had already come. Let me just put it this way. Everything that we know about the Jews, everything we know about the Magi, everything we know about the history of the ancient Near East gives credibility to this. We know that the Jews were looking for the Messiah. We know that the Magi looked to the stars for guidance. We know that the Jews and the Magi had intermingled for the last 500 years, beginning with Daniel. And we also know the Magi would notice any new sign that appeared in the skies. So it really should not surprise us to see that the Magi would travel to Jerusalem to meet this new Jewish king that had been prophesied. The story in Matthew 2 fits perfectly with everything that we already know. Well, in this Christmas account, not only do we see a developing story, we learn about Daniel and the wise men. I want us to notice a dying man as well. Notice the reaction of this dying man in verse number 3. The reaction of Herod is pretty fascinating. Notice verse number 3. The Bible says, when Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. That word trouble means to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to agitate, to trouble inside your soul. So upon hearing this news, Herod was a very troubled man, and he was afraid of what this Jewish king may or may not do. Well, not only do we have the reaction, but notice the reasoning. History tells us this, that at this point in time in Herod's life, he was old, very old, and sick, and not just sick, but very sick. He was a dying man. He was barely able to hold on to his unstable throne there in Jerusalem. And the idea of a baby born king of the Jews was a direct threat to his kingdom. He's scared because the Magi are also potential threats to him. You see, these wise men were very influential in Persia, and the Magi were responsible for choosing the king of the Persian Empire. And so Persia is a very powerful kingdom covering present-day Syria and Jordan, Iran, Iraq, and Georgia, and at some times even Turkey and Lebanon, Jordan, Palestine, and even Israel at certain times. So we see that the Persians even defeated Rome in certain military battles. And some Bible scholars believe this, that they believe that during this time of the birth of the Savior, when the wise men came from Persia, that the army that normally was stationed in Jerusalem was out fighting a war, leaving Jerusalem totally unprotected. So we see that the king was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Well, we have a developing story. We have Daniel and the wise men. We have a dying man. But notice, fourthly, notice the display of the Magi. The display of the Magi. Notice the picture here. Most of the pictures of the Magi show three guys with cone heads riding three camels across the desert. And that's the normal picture. They have cone heads like on Saturday Night Live back in the old days when you could watch it and still feel good about yourself. Amen. But nothing could be farther from the reality. There's no way that these three wise men traveled 1,000 miles across the desert all by themselves. There's no way, shape, or form they would have done that. In those days, the only way that you could travel in the desert was in large caravans. The deserts were filled with all kinds of perils, not only natural ones such as a storm and sand, but nocturnal ones such as bitter cold at nighttime. There was also nomads who lived and roamed the desert and just lived to rob and steal for a living. And so we understand that there is no way that they went there and made it there by themselves. Well, notice the pomp. Think about this. There is no way that the Magi entered Jerusalem without pomp and circumstances and covered with 1,000 miles of dust upon their clothes. As a very minimum, these magi, as they came from Persia, would have brought with them a full military escort with their servants. The total party could have been up to 300 men, and probably half of them would have been soldiers. It's no wonder that all Jerusalem was talking and buzzing about them. By the way, it's interesting to me that the Magi had no trouble gaining an audience with Herod. You know what? You ever try to get an audience with the president? I don't think you're going to be able to do that, amen. Doesn't matter who the president is. I don't think you and I are getting an audience with him. But it was no trouble for these wise men, just showing the importance that they were. So we see a developing story. We see Daniel and the wise men. We find a dying man and the display of the Magi. But notice, fifthly, a discerned knowledge. A discerned knowledge. Notice the advice that was asked in verse number 4. So Herod, he turns to the scribes and he turns to the priests for advice. He doesn't know where this Messiah was going to be born, where this king of the Jews was going to be born, but at least he knew where to go to ask. And so he asked them one question: where should Jesus Christ be born? In verse 5, we find the answer that was given. The scribes don't have to look it up. They already know the answer. I'd give them one thing, that they knew the Bible prophecy. They already understood that, and they knew that. 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah had predicted the Messiah's birth in Bethlehem when he said this: "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings have been from old, from everlasting." And this is the common knowledge in Israel. It wasn't something that the Jews hid. I mean, they talked about it. Little children in the Sabbath school understood and knew from a little babe all the way up that the Messiah was going to come. And so it really seems hard to believe that Herod didn't have any kind of a clue, as close as he worked with the Jewish people, that when the Messiah was going to come. Well, notice the assurance that was sought, the assurance that was sought. If he had what the scribes knew to what the wise men figured out by themselves, you might conclude that the signs of Jesus' coming were clear enough for anyone to see. It's sometimes said this, that God always speaks loud enough for a willing ear to hear. And he certainly did that in this case. The wise men knew and did something. The scribes knew and did nothing about it. Well, notice sixthly, the decision of Herod. The decision of Herod. In verse 7, we find the call of Herod. And Herod now does something that we might think to be a little bit strange. He calls the Magi back in and asks them when the star first appeared. The text in verse number 7 indicates that he was looking for an exact time. He wanted the name, the date, and the place. He wanted to know exactly when they saw that. And he didn't tell them why that he wanted to know that. And you have to listen to the rest of this message to figure out the answer as to why that he did that. Notice in verse number 8, not only do we have the call of Herod, but we have the casualness of Herod. We all know what happened next. Herod asked the Magi to go to Bethlehem as his representative. He's saying, go there and find out where that baby is. He said, then come back and report to me so that I can go and I can worship him as well. You see, the truth of the matter is, Herod, as you already know, it's not up to any good at all. And for all their wisdom, the Magi fall for this plan of King Herod. And I thought about it. How could they be so stupid? But then as I began to think about it and meditate, I thought, well, why shouldn't they? If they come 1,000 miles to worship this child, why shouldn't Herod want to worship this child as well? So I don't think they really don't have any reason to suspect the motive of Herod of being bad. Well, we have the call and the casualness, but then notice in verse 16, we have the cruelty of Herod. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave the orders, as we already know, to kill all the boys in Bethlehem 2 years and under. And not only the boys, but all those in the plains, all the surrounding areas as well. Probably in accordance with the time that he learned from the Magi when they first saw the star. And since we can't be very dogmatic about the time of the star, I think we have a very interesting situation. The Magi have not seen the baby Jesus yet, So they don't really know exactly how old he is. The scribes know where he is to be born, but they evidently don't believe the Magi know what they're talking about. If they believed they knew what they were talking about, they would have beat feet up to Bethlehem to see the prophesied Messiah of the nation of Israel. Meanwhile, Herod knows where the baby is to be born, but not how old he is. So he makes sure he kills, to kill him, he slaughters all the baby in Bethlehem. In his mind, I believe this, he's thinking that he's willing to kill them all to make sure that he gets the exact one that he wants. Well, notice something else. Notice in verse number 9, the departure of the star. Something here unusual begins to happen. As the Magi set out for Bethlehem, which was about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, the star that they saw in the east suddenly reappears. You see, they saw a star, and they went to Jerusalem. When they got there, that star seemingly, purposely, has gone away. But now when they're directed to go to Bethlehem, that star reappears. And I think it's the first star that they saw in the east. It's back again to guide them to see where they need to be. Verse 9 is very specific. It says the star went before them. That means it moved with them till it came and stood over where the young child was. As I thought about that star, I reminded when I was a little boy, we were going through the town where we lived, and there was a big spotlight going, you know, shining up the sky. You know how they used to do that? And people would wonder, what is going on there? Well, my dad and my mom decided one day they're going to find out where that was. So off we go into the wild blue yonder, amen. Ended up, it was at a car lot, amen. They didn't buy a car that day, but we had fun trying to figure out, go left, go right, turn around, go back, kind of like a famous little adventure. Maybe it's something you could do someday, amen. Pack some hot chocolate and go have some fun. I know we had fun. It was a good family time. It was free, just a little bit of gas back in those days. Gas wasn't really nothing, amen. Just a fun time as it was. And so although the wise men knew the child was in Bethlehem, they didn't know where in Bethlehem. Now granted, Bethlehem was not the biggest city in all the world of that day. So the star led them to the exact house where he was. That doesn't sound like any natural star to me. Doesn't sound like a star that's been up there for several thousand years. It sounds like it was a miraculous star created by God to lead the Magi to a particular house. No wonder the Bible said they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy to the end of their long, hard, and arduous journey had finally come to an end. Well, notice in verse number 11, notice the divine in the cradle. The divine in the cradle. Notice going to the king in the first part of verse number 11. Verse 11 says that, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Yeah, have you ever thought, maybe you don't think like I do, and that's probably a good thing, but you ever thought that when the Magi finally arrived to where baby Jesus was, to that house where Mary and Joseph and the baby was, do you ever think that they perhaps might have been just a little bit disappointed? I think they might have been just a little bit disappointed. After all they've been through, after a 1,000-mile journey, what did they see there but a babe in a manger? It might have seemed a little anticlimactic to them. Look at him. He doesn't look like a king, does he? Surely doesn't look like any king that was born in their kingdoms. His home didn't even look like a castle. Wasn't even a fortress. He had no scepter in his hand. He didn't even command any armies. He gave no speeches, didn't pass any laws. He couldn't walk or couldn't talk. There was no royal decree coming from his lips. There was nothing to make you think that he was a king. And just looking at him, he would look like a peasant child born in poverty. But to the Magi, they knew and understood that he was a king. He possessed more royalty in that cradle than Herod possessed in his fine palace in Jerusalem. He was greater in his infancy than Louis IX when he ascended to the throne. He was more powerful as a child than Napoleon was as an emperor. But somehow the Magi saw beyond the present and looked into the future. And in deep faith, Notice the last part of verse number 8. The Bible says they worshiped him. They saw that the child one day would rule the world. And they weren't ashamed to fall on their faces before him. What a sight that must have been to see those dignitaries, those wise men from the east, bow down and worship the Savior of the world. Well, we see the going to a king, but then notice the third part of verse number 11. Notice those gifts for a king. Now we come to the last detail that the Magi are most remembered for. And the Bible said that when they opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These gifts are very expensive and are a worthy gift to give the Son of God. But these gifts are not only expensive and worthy, they're symbolic of who this child was at that moment and who he would become later on in life. One commentator said this: the early church father said that the gold represented the wealth and power of a king. Frankincense was used in the temple worship of the Lord. It represents his deity. He is truly God born in the human flesh. Then there is myrrh. Myrrh is a kind of perfume made from the leaves of a citrus rose. It was used in beauty treatments, but when mixed with vinegar, it became an anesthetic. And after a person died, myrrh was used to anoint the body and prepare it for burial. And John 19 and verse 39 tells us that Jesus' body was bound in linen wrappings along with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. So the gift of myrrh pictures Jesus Christ suffering death. Gold pointing to his majesty, for he is the king. Frankincense pointing to his deity, for he is God. Myrrh pointing to his humanity, for he is destined to suffer and die for the sin of all mankind. You may be thinking this evening: did the Magi understand all this? Did they understand the symbolism of the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh? I say this: no, I don't believe at all they understood that. But God arranged it so that these gifts to the Christ child, Jesus the Christ, would point to us who he is and why he came to us on this earth. That wonderful hymn writer understood it perfectly. Listen to these words: born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. You see, get that word again? Because he always was king up in heaven. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I. Incense owes a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God on high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrow, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Then there's this last verse: glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, sound through the earth and skies. Let me close with three quick applications, as then we'll be done tonight. As we think about these applications from the extended study of the wise men, notice first of all this evening: if the wise men could find Jesus, so can you. Think of the many barriers that they had to cross to get to Jesus. There was a cultural barrier, a distance barrier. There was a language barrier, a racial barrier, a religious barrier. Not to speak of a hostile King Herod and indifferent religious leaders. It wasn't easy for them to find Jesus, but guess what? They found him. And if they found him, so can you. Number two: if God can use a star to reach these pagan astrologers, then he can use anything to reach anybody. You know, sometimes we go into turmoil and torments of praying and trying and desiring to see our friends and family come to Christ, because nothing that we say, nothing that we send them, no tract that we give them seems to have the slightest effect upon them whatsoever. So this story of the wise men coming from the east all the way to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem ought to give us great hope. Our God is creative in using the things he can break through to people who seem to be far from him. I would simply say this. Never give up hope on your lost loved ones. Pray for them. Seek their salvation of the Lord. And then if he could use a star, if he can use a book, he can use a track, he can use a television show, he can use a song, he can use your testimony, he can use a comment that's just placed out there. He can use anything that he desires to reach your loved ones. If God can reach the wise man with a star, he can reach anybody that you desire to be saved. And number three, if the wise men offer Jesus gifts fit for a king, then so should we. You know, it's good to remember that that the tradition of giving of gifts at Christmas time did not start with the tradition of Santa Claus. It started with the wise men as they came, presented those three gifts to our Lord. It started with the wise men. Too often we get so caught up in giving and receiving that we forget where it all began. It began at the birth of our Savior, when the wise men came and presented their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's good to show our loved ones that we love them by purchasing gifts and giving them things at Christmas time. Believe me, I'm not against that. I like to get a good gift at Christmas just like you do too. But you know what's even better? It's better to show love to the one who loved us when we were unloving. Amen. So my thoughts to you is simply this. If the wise men offer gifts for a king, what gifts should we offer? I would say this today, if you're here tonight or listening by the way of live stream and don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, you could give your soul through his saving grace. That is a great place to start. I believe in these verses that we partially read in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, we find the central meaning of the story. And here's the central meaning. This year, and all during the new year, you're invited to return back to Bethlehem. A baby lies there who is king. A baby lies there who is God. A baby lies there who's going to be the sacrifice for the sin of all the world. He's a king in the cradle. Someone said this, he was the deity in diapers. He was the sacrifice resting inside his mother's arms. And before long, he's going to begin to do his work, and the world will see him for truly what he really is. But for the moment, the baby sleeps in Bethlehem, surrounded by these regal gifts and foreign eyes wide with wonder. Let's pray.